Good morning, brethren. As Brother Larry stated last night, welcome to the Huntsville Convention. I believe this is our 11th convention. I got up this morning, the first couple of things that came to my mind was today's going to be a wonderful day for a convention. And the other thing was a really good day for a football game on the north side of town. We're going to open with hymn number 220. And after the hymn, we're going to ask Brother Michael Nakora to open this convention in prayer and also on Brother George's talk.
Thank you. Our dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. We as thy children desire at this time to come into thy presence, thanking thee for all the blessings that we have received at thy hand. We thank thee especially for calling us out of darkness into thy marvelous light of truth and understanding, and the gift of thy dear Son who died on our behalf, that we have this opportunity for life. And we thank thee too for bringing us safely to this place, where we can meet together as brethren to study and to meditate upon thy word and to praise thy name. Indeed, it is our prayer that you might grant us a bountiful spiritual refreshment at this time, and that we might put into practice the things that we have learned, so that when we depart from this place, the world will see that we have been with Jesus, we have learned of him. We pray too that thy blessing will rest upon this devotional service, and also upon the ministry of Brother George to follow. Anoint his lips, that the words that he speaks will be edifying to each one of us. Continue now to be with us, leading, guiding, and directing us, and with all those that call upon thy name worldwide, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Michael. What a beautiful hymn. Brethren, we have for our devotional service this morning, we've asked Brother Michael Costelli to read the manna text. The morning resolve will be read by Brother Mark Moody, and our vow by Brother Michael Buckner. In that order.
Manna text for September 11th. Whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Lord's cross-bearing consisted in the doing of the Father's will under unfavorable conditions. This course brought upon him the envy, hatred, malice, strife, persecutions, and so forth of those who thought themselves to be God's people, but whom our Lord read their hearts, declared to be of their father, the devil. Since we are walking in the same narrow way that our Master walked, we may reasonably expect that our crosses will be of a similar kind to his. Oppositions to our doing the will of our Father in heaven. Oppositions to our serving his cause and letting the light shine out as our Master and leader directed.
My morning resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance and joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may.
I bow unto the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body. Relying on the assistance of thy promised grace to help in every time of need, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I register this vow. Daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers everywhere. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings to the intent that I may be the better enabled to serve thee and thy dear flock. I vow to thee that I will be on the alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism, and remembering that these are but the two masters, I shall resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. I further vow that with the exceptions below, I will at all times and in all places conduct myself toward those of the opposite sex in private exactly as I would do with them in public in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. And so far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone unless the door to the room stand wide open. Exceptions in the case of brethren, wife, children, mother, and natural sisters. In the case of sisters, husband, children, father, and natural brother.
Thank you, brethren. Well, brethren, it's our pleasure to have Brother George Eldridge with us once again here in Huntsville. He has served from this platform before. We had the privilege of hearing Brother George speak in New Albany last year as well, as well as Brother Obie, so just kind of thought about that this morning. Brother George's discourse this morning is entitled, When God Speaks Twice. When God Speaks Twice. Brother George.
Can't get any more comfortable than that. First of all, brethren, Ruth and I are very happy to be back here in Huntsville. We haven't been here for the last 3 years. I've had my physical difficulties, as most brethren have, but we're very happy we're here this morning. It's interesting for me to give you a little background on the topic I'm going to speak about this morning. In our travels in Britain, Ruth and I had occasion to visit the Bible Student Retirement Home when it was under construction over there. And we did that a couple of times, and I became acquainted with a brother who's now beyond the veil, who discussed this topic with me on a couple of occasions and by letter. But this morning, I'd like to elaborate a little bit on God's double utterances, why he speaks twice. And the question that we ask, as we do open our study today, is why does God speak twice? We all know that his word is the greatest and most important of all his works, and so we feel that we must look for and we must expect to find that he is indeed speaking twice in his word and with much design and with much significance. So to begin with, let us turn to Daniel 8:13. Daniel 8:13, where we read, "Then I heard one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, How long will the vision about the regular sacrifices apply? And while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? Now, there's an interesting question, brethren. In it, there's a revelation of a certain future event that's being made to Daniel, and is being made by that certain saint or holy one and holy angel. And then we have another angel speaking that question concerning numbers. How long? Brethren, there's a very interesting piece of information here for us in the name of that certain saint that's given to us in the margin of your King James Bibles. And in that margin, the name Palmoni appears, which in Hebrew means number of secrets or the secret number. So right here, brethren, we learn a lesson that there is a certain holy one or angel whose function has to do with numbers and secrets. And we also learn that these numbers and secrets hold an important place in the Word as well as in the acts of God dealing with us. Palmoni presides over numbers, and so it is he who makes known to us certain things of God. And we have to remember that to understand from the very first that great are the works of the Lord, they are studied by all who delight in them, Psalm 111:2. This is quite different from trying to find out what God calls his secret things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "And the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law." Now this seems to tell us, brethren, that we must confine ourselves to searching all of the words of the law. Then we must confine ourselves to searching what has been revealed to us and what God has not chosen to reveal to us. We should not spend our consecrated time as to our own speculations, for that would be the sin of presumption. The time spent on such a study would cause us to miss out on things that God has indeed revealed to us. We have found that God's words indeed have numbers, and that in some cases he does repeat himself. Is this done with design, or is this mere chance, brethren? We answer no, no. Not by chance, only by infinite wisdom and by perfect reasoning. Why then does God speak in double utterances? We feel the reason he does this is for its relationship, a relationship to that which to which it refers. And besides that, it is always right and perfect, whether we think so or not. We have to look for the lock in one place in Scripture and find the key in another place in Scripture, in some word or some line. That is why we search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and also to find out what God is saying to us, or just what he means when he says it. We have found out in our research for this study that we must search out all seemingly unimportant scriptures or lines, because all of them are important. Isaiah 28:10 says, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Note those double utterances, brethren, used for emphasis. If we do not study in this fashion as we come out of Babylon or out of the world, even now we can slip into something like agnosticism, or even worse. We should want to get the truth as God provides it for us, a little here and a little there. I'm sure that we have all done this by using the pastor's volumes as keys, which have opened up the scriptures to us, and also the study of tabernacle shadows, the reprints, and any other helps that are provided for us as well as what Jesus and his apostles have taught us in their written records. In this, brethren, we have all been able to find the truth, to find out why God does speak twice to us, seeing the double utterances, using these double utterances, so that we might not miss the important application of what he is making to us. And that's why we're interested in doing this today, brethren, to find out why he does speak twice in his words at certain times. We're going to become very, very interested in his use of the number two before this lesson is over, for its spiritual significance, brethren, and in the application of the number two in Scripture. God has done this through Jesus, but also in many other ways that are called to us with God speaking twice. But why? Why these double utterances? We know, do we not, that when we speak of one, we are speaking of one personage, one sovereign, Almighty God, our Father in heaven. This is truth, brethren, it certainly is. But the question that puzzles us is, why does God repeat himself at different times and in different places in his holy word? We feel that the two mentioned above other things gives us the idea of completion. Let's read Matthew 22:32-40. I'll read it to you. Matthew 22:32-40. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead or the living. And when the multitude heard, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So we see here then, in answering the lawyer, our Lord, speaking for the Father, divided the Ten Commandments into two. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, calling the first and greatest commandment, and the second part with a quote from Leviticus 19:18, in part, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What could the young lawyer say after that sort of a summarization of the law, brethren? He asked for the two greatest commandments. And what happened? Jesus gave him two. And he kept the two. Jesus said to him, if you keep the two, you can keep the ten. For they are together, constitute one complete instruction. Our Lord also mentioned the law and the prophets. Two again. And we see from all this that the revelation of God to Israel for their instruction is divided into two. And even as it is for us, brethren, spiritual Israel, when God speaks twice, he's speaking about ordinary natural Israel or spiritual Israel. So now, brethren, we're coming to another phase of our study of the Scriptures, the use of two, God speaking twice. We see, first of all, in doing it, God is teaching completeness in what we have already studied. So now we're going to see the idea of unity being used. The Old and the New Testaments differ, but together they become unified into only one story. At the very beginning of our creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Himself and the firstborn of all creation, the Logos, his only beloved Son. Two hearts beating as one, almost. Father and Son. Later on, our Lord Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He meant one in spirit. And thus we have the thought of unity. Sister Ruth and myself are scriptural proof of two being one, as all of us are who have taken a wife. Compare Genesis 2:23. The evening and the morning of Genesis, brethren, two makes one complete day. The two advents of Jesus fill one purpose, for they are both united in the one purpose of God. Are they not, brethren? We have another thought, too, that the second is better than the first, with some limitations, of course. 1 Corinthians 15:45 reads like this. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam a life-giving spirit. Here we have two perfect men. Adam, the life-giving spirit. We have two perfect men, the second superior to the first. We have heard other brethren say this, and called him the second Adam. But I can't accept that thought, brethren, for Scripture plainly says the last Adam, and he laid down his life for the first Adam. He was the last Adam, and there will never be another. I'm still at that age, brethren, where I have to read my notes a little bit. I know some brethren have astounded me by their ability to not use notes. Let us read Hebrews 8:6-8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by which he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant has been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. For finding fault with him, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, brethren, the word better used here presupposes that there are only two covenants discussed, the second being superior to the first, because under it, the words of God, instead of being written on the tablets of stone for Israel, will be written in the hearts of all Israel, together with the world of mankind in the kingdom soon to come. And this is revealed to us in Hebrews 10:8-10. Hebrews 10:8-10, the second superior to the first, whether it be the covenant or the offering, because it's what God intended. Let us take time to read those scriptures, brethren. I'll read them to you. After saying above the sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, of course, then he says, Behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first to establish the second. And by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Remember, brethren, Job asked the question, If a man die, shall he live again? The answer, of course, is yes. And the second time he lives, the resurrection will be the enduring time, the time of individual responsibility for everyone to come to righteousness in the kingdom. I'm sure that you said that the Lord said to us very plainly, And if I go and prepare a place for you, that you may be prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also, John 14:3. Now this statement of our Lord proves the second presence is better than the first, in that the Lord shall receive us, if faithful as his own, to himself. We also have the thought of finality in the use of two in Scripture, brethren. Second death is final, isn't it? There isn't going to be a third death. Isaiah 10:10. and on and on. It is plain about finality also. He will gather the outcasts of Israel. And remember, the first time he put forth his hand was at Exodus, and the second time will be the final time. Paul said that his second letter to Timothy was written just before he went to Nero the second time, and Paul knew it would be the final time. We realize it's very difficult to cover all that is meant by these double utterances of God when he acts twice, but it is important to catch the definite reason why he does this. For instance, when the storm rose on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was asleep, I'm sure you're familiar with the account. It's in Luke 8, 24 and 25. We like to use these scriptures today, brethren, sort of like this, and I'll paraphrase them. Jesus, Jesus, how awful this world is today. Help us, lest we perish. Brethren, are we passing over the sea of life? But always remember, we're safe in Christ, so why are we also of little faith? Turn back with me, if you will, to Genesis 22, verses 10 to 17. I'd like to read those verses, brethren, but I'll have to refer them to you in your own study at home. But suffice it to say that in those scriptures, it is the first time that God speaks twice. And it will be proved when we're finished that he has always done so in dealing with a change for natural Israel or with the church, spiritual Israel. These verses say that they are representative of in the stars and in the sand of the two salvations. It's very important, brethren. First, God repeats Abraham's name twice in verse 11. Then in verse 15, the angel of the Lord, when we feel it was a logos, called Abraham from out of heaven the second time, offering the promises. First, the promise is given. Then he, God, swears by it. Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he would swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply you. And God would have said only that if I will bless thee, but instead he said, in blessing, I will bless thee. And there is no need for him to bind himself by an oath, for his promise was enough. But just so he wanted to bring it home to us, and rather to Abraham and to us and to his seed, he said it twice. God does it again in another time in Israel's history, in 1 Samuel 3, wherein Eli and Samuel are laying down, taking a rest, and a voice speaks to Samuel once, uttering his name, Samuel. Samuel gets up and he runs to Eli, thinking it was Eli who had spoken his name. The Lord spoke a second time, Samuel, Samuel, and again, just Samuel, rather, spoke the second time, Samuel. The first time he had said Samuel, now the second time he said Samuel, and again Samuel runs to Eli. The third time, the Lord called Samuel in the earth verse, and Eli knew that it was time to make a change with Israel, for his household had been judged. It was time for the priesthood to come to an end in Israel. The 10th verse says, Samuel, Samuel, a prelude to the big change coming in Israel's history. We find, brethren, that this is true in every dealing with Israel and with the church, brethren. Saul, Saul, Simon, Simon. And it is then we know that we have an important change coming with the church. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm looking at that. God certainly caught Peter's ears when he called him twice. And again in John 21, verses 15 to 17, where Jesus this time goes beyond the usual practice of the Father, even, by asking Peter if he loved him more than two times. He asked him the third time, and Peter was grieved. But by in doing it, Jesus drove home the lesson. And for us, as the Peter class at the end of this age, we must learn that lesson as well. So let's go back to Exodus 3, verses 2 to 7. Exodus 3, verses 2 to 7, we have the Logos speaking twice from the burning bush. And the timing is important here, brethren. Moses was commissioned to be Israel's deliverer, and he was started on his mission by that call he received. Moses, Moses. In Genesis 45:25 and over to 46:4, God again speaks twice, and this time it's to Jacob. Jacob, Jacob, he calls, verse 2. His sons told Jacob that Joseph was alive. And then God intervenes and speaks his name in verse 2 of chapter 46. And Jacob's heart is strengthened for the rest of the journey. So you see, brethren, when God speaks twice, the heart is also strengthened. Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Europe, are in Egypt. I've got Europe on the mind, I guess. People who are in Egypt. And Acts 7:34 reads in the King James, I have seen the impression of my people in Egypt. And here we see a recounting of the same scripture. But now it says, I have seen the affliction of my people. In Exodus, it says it once, but here in Acts, it says it twice. In Genesis 2:17, we read, Genesis 2:17, For in that day that ye eat from it, you shall surely die. But brethren, in the Hebrew, it reads in your King James margin, dying thou shalt die. And there's that double emphasis again. And speaking this way, we believe that God's object for our faith is to be, for our faith is to be strengthened in this way, for he shows us, using the double emphasis, completion, unity, finality. There are other instances in Scripture, brethren, as well, but not in the repetition of names. For example, the giving of the tables of stone at Sinai, where he gives two tablets of stone upon which it is written complete and final instructions for the law of the law for Israel. But Moses broke those two in a fit of righteous anger at Israel's behavior. But God was forgiving and gave them to Moses a second time. Let us read the account, brethren, in Exodus 34, 1 to 6, and verses 27 to 29 as well. I'll read them to you. Now the Lord said to Moses, Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which were shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves to me on top of the mount, and no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain, even the flocks and the herds. And the herds are not to graze in front of that mountain. And he hewed out two tablets of stone like unto the first two. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious in goodness and in truth. Now notice here, brethren, the repetition of the Father's name in verse 6. He speaks twice in giving the law and repeats his name twice. We feel this could be a reference in some respects to that future time ahead of the greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus, since the law dictated by God the second time was written in Moses' own hand, for it was at God's request that he did so. Let's read those verses 27 and 29 in Exodus 34. And the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote on the tablets of stone the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of stone were in his hand, and he was coming down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So in spite of their idolatry, God said, this law is for you. And he gives it to Israel the second time through Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, whom Moses represented when he wrote it down the second time. Yes, brethren, God will speak a second time in the new covenant to be written in the heart rather than the stone. In the heart rather than the stone. Turn with me now to Haggai 2, 6 to 9. Haggai 2, 6 to 9. Haggai 2, 6 to 9. For thus says the Lord God of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13. Alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the sea and the rumbling of nations, like the rumbling of many waters. But he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff into the mountains before the wind, or like the whirling dust before a gale. Brethren, we feel that the first shaking meant the institution of the law, which was broken. And the second shaking going on right now in this very day of ours, will result in the breakdown of all the kingdoms of the world in order to make ready for the establishment of Christ's kingdom with a new covenant or law in place. And in addition, we see not just the kingdom promises, but promise to the church as well, gained by God speaking twice, and I will fill this house with glory. Haggai 2:7 again, meaning the spiritual house. In verse 9 of Haggai 2, we read this. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. God is speaking of a second house. A glory which shall be greater than the former or the first. So again, we see the application here of the second being preferred over the first. For surely the second temple now, the glorified church, will be far more glorious than Solomon's temple, the first house. The silver and the gold here in verse 8 speaks of the little flock and the great company. The two of them making up the true and divine character, even though it may not seem so, as we're building, brethren. In this place, or by means of the completed temple now, the church, God will give peace to all. Isaiah 26:3 says plainly, "The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee." And we feel this is a correct translation here, brethren, but it seems to leave out the force of this Hebrew word peace, perfect peace. For it does mean peace, peace, and makes such a perfect expression when it is so used or emphasized twice. The Authorized Version puts it like this in Isaiah 57:19, "Creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will hear him." So we can see the unity and the influence in these double utterances of God's word. I'd like to have you turn with me to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Brethren, the literal translation of these words of our Lord says, no, not will I ever leave you. No, not even not will I forsake thee. First said in Joshua 1:5 at the end of Israel's journey, just before they entered Canaan. At the time of Israel's journey. Now, the second time, we hear in Hebrews 3:5, where God is promising us, after caring for us during our wilderness journey, that he will not will he leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. Well, after such assurances as that, brethren, we should never, never want to fear, nor to dread, nor to worry about the future. I don't care about the circumstances. Never worry about them, for God will never, never forsake us if we are faithful to his cause. Our next scriptures are Luke 22:31-32. Luke 22:31-32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Here our Lord says Simon, Simon's name twice, and to get his attention, I'm sure. We do that all the time, do we not, to get a brother or sister's attention? Say, for instance, at a meeting, you could say, "Get me the 6th volume, Brother John." He might say, "What did you say?" But if you started off by saying, "Brother John, would you get me the 6th volume?" he'd never understand what you meant. From this time, as a Peter class now, we are to understand that Satan is trying to sift us. Right, I'd like to read Luke 10:41. Luke 10:41. "The Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are so worried and so bothered about so many things." The Lord means here that there's just one thing we should be troubled about, and that's our spiritual care of ourselves, not about serving the food. There are dishes enough for that. Mary wanted more than the serving. She wanted to be served by her master, and so Martha must serve. But since each of the two of them were doing the thing that was right unto the Lord. Acts 9:4. Acts 9:4, "And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In verse 6, Saul says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And so we have our Lord speaking twice to get the attention of Paul so that he could make a drastic change in his dealings with the church. And Saul obeyed, for God had chosen him as his apostle to the Gentiles. We have a new church, a new dealing with the church beginning right here. Now turn with Matthew 23:37, brethren. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to her, how I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. This scripture is a splendid example of the drastic change for Israel when God speaks twice in the name of Jerusalem. It was at this very point, if you remember, that their favor ended and a period of disfavor of 145 years began. Now in Matthew 7, 21 and 22, and we realize we've been using a lot of scriptures here this morning, brethren, but we had to do so to prove our lesson. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and by your name perform many miracles? Brethren, we feel that these ones meant that they had acted as spokesmen for Jesus. We feel that these will not be everyone who will at that future time profess as they do now to be Christians, but will be merely misinformed, partial believers. And we further feel that these will be those who, after the church has been glorified and who are at the end of the gospel age and have not preached as they say they have, but instead have used Christ's name in every kind of venture that one could think of to make money. Let us give you an example of this present time. Even certain TV evangelists and the like, for instance, speaking in tongues. Not only speaking in tongues, but healing as well. It is true that it will be only by deeds and not professions that we will enter into the kingdom. And there will be some great company who will not be recognized as his to be joint heirs with him that will fall into this category, brethren. In Mark 15:34, we read this, Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here we have the fact that Jesus had to endure the limit of the penalty for a sinner, not merely to die, but to be cut off from the fellowship of the Father. He had to experience the fullness of the sinner, for a while at least, so that the last man, taking the place of the first man willingly, could fulfill the scripture, as in all die, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And now I come to the close, brethren. Let us say this over and over again. Two men, Adam and Christ, one disobedient and the other obedient unto death, paying it all in full, the ransom price for all, buying them back from sin and death. And finally we read in John 14:3, and if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The second return, greater than the first. Thank you. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Brother George. So I guess the next time we look at the scriptures and we see it twice and we know it's there for the Lord to have our attention. I was thinking as Brother George was speaking that it's just like that with us and our own kids. We have to say things twice to get their attentions a lot of times. Brother George has chosen for his closing hymn number 80. Thank you.
my dear loving heart, our dear loving Father, in our hearts and minds, we're filled with our love for you and for our Savior Jesus. We're thankful for the gift of him. And as we're here in convention, Father, and we share fellowship with one another and our love for one another, and we hear thy truth talked out to us, may we be strengthened by every word we hear. In these times, we are in need of closer fellowship and a unity that we're instructed to have. And we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping for the rest of this day that what we say and do will be a blessing to one another. We ask this all in Jesus' name and through his merit. Amen.
Thank you, Brother George. Brethren, our next service will begin at 10:45. Thank you.